Innal hamdalillah wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam wa ala alihi wa azwajihi wa zurriyatihi wa ashabihi wa man wala amma ba'd. My dear brothers and sisters, we continue with our series of khutab on the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majmain. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with all of them. And the title of this series is, as you know, Sahaba, the gold standard. And as I mentioned before, why do we need a standard? We need a standard because Islam is a practice. Islam is not simply a theory, it's not a philosophy, it's not a theology, it is a practice. If you are just studying a theory, you don't need a standard. You're studying about something, you're studying a theory, you're studying a philosophy and so forth, you don't need a standard. But if you are looking at a practice, whatever that practice might be, whether it's weightlifting, whether it's martial arts, whether it's how to drive a car, or whatever the practice might be, you need a standard. Something which tells you that if I do it like this, that is acceptable, that is good, that will keep me out of trouble, that is effective, that will make it work. And if I don't reach that standard, then that is a standard I need to aim for until I reach it. So therefore, every practice needs a standard. Islam is the name of a practice, and the standard of that practice is the generation of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. I mentioned for you the ayat relating to that, why I am saying that, and alhamdulillah, at the end of this whole series, this entire thing will get, as you know, will get published together as one volume, inshallah. Today I want to mention the most important quality of the Sahaba, because this is what we will do. Last week's khutbah was the introduction to the topic. From this week onwards, we will look at different qualities that the Sahaba exhibited in their lives, with the idea that we must try and emulate that to the best of our abilities. The whole point of listening is not for a bunch of stories. It's not for shedding a few tears, it's not for feeling sad, glad, bad, mad, but for us to emulate that, to bring that into our lives to the extent possible, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us in that effort. So that quality, that number one quality of the Sahaba, was obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalaluhu, and to his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Sahaba obeyed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not unthinkingly, but unquestioningly. And I want you to differentiate between the two. Sometimes we think the two are the same. We think that unquestioning means unthinking. It does not. Unquestioning and unthinking are two different things. There's no blind faith in Islam. There's no unthinking obedience. There is unquestioning obedience. And why is there unquestioning obedience? Because we have thought through and we have come to the conclusion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We have come to the conclusion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what He ordered is the best for us. We have come to the conclusion that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke the truth and He conveyed the truth. And therefore, once we have concluded that, we don't need to think anything more about that. Is a report that comes from a reliable source is accepted unquestioningly. Not because you have gone to the depth of that particular report, every single report individually, but because you have gone to the depth of the reliability of the reporter. And once the reporter is believed, then his or her report is believed unquestioningly, not unthinkingly. I want you to keep that in mind, because we don't want to believe that we somehow are, you know, blind followers of the faith. There's no blind following in Islam. Islam came to be followed with basira, with understanding, with seeing from the heart, as well as seeing. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told, "Qul hadhihi sabili adu ilallah ala basiratin." In Surah Yusuf, he was told, "This is how you should introduce yourself, O Messenger of Allah. Who are you? I am the one. Qul hadhihi sabili. This is my way. What is this way? Ad'u ilallah, I invite towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ala basiratin, with basira, with seeing, with understanding, with faham, not blindly, not on the basis of superstition, not on the basis of some concocted stories, no, on the basis of proofs and evidences. Do understand that proof and evidence in Islam, we accept it in many different ways. You don't necessarily have to pinch and poke a thing to be for it to establish its identity. There are many ways of identifying the identity and existence of something without necessarily pinching and poking it, or looking at it, or smelling it, or licking it, or whatnot. It's possible to understand. For example, we accept the reality and truth of love. Where is it? We can see it, we can feel it, and we know it is true. We know its presence is true, we know its absence is true, we feel its presence, we feel its absence, and so on and so forth. We know that hate is the predominant emotion that seems to run the world today. And we need to fight that in every possible aspect. The world doesn't run on love anymore. The world runs on hate, and it runs pretty well from the perspective of those who are trying to propagate that hate ideology in all sorts of ways. And it exists. So we can't see hate, but we can see the effect of hate. Now, ta'ala Allahu al-amthal, I'm not obviously drawing a comparison between this and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. All I'm saying is that proofs and evidences are in many different ways. So keep your eyes and ears open for that. The example that I always give, and this is important for us to, inshallah, keep in mind, is that reality bites. Reality has an effect. Denying the reality does not save you or me from the effect of that reality. For example, if there are two people who jump from a plane at 20,000 feet and they are in free fall, they are traveling at a speed of what? 32 feet per second, 9.8 meters per second every second. That is the gravitational acceleration of the earth, which applies to any body that is free falling close to the earth. Now, point is, two guys have jumped, and one guy says, "Well, I don't believe in gravity." No problem. Don't believe. There's no problem. It won't have any effect on you until you meet Mother Earth, and then you have a grave experience. You dig your own grave with your impact. They just have to fill it in after that. So the point is that not accepting a reality, all that it does is it prevents you from preparing for that reality when you meet it. So that's a very important thing to understand. Now, the best example of this, of understanding the reality, of accepting with thinking, is from the Asbab al-Nuzul, the circumstances of revelation, of the last three ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the hadith which is narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu and Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and this hadith is in Bukhari, and it is quoted in Tafsir Ibn al-Kathir, where the narrators of the hadith, they said that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وإن تبدوا ما في أنفسكم أو تخفوه يحاسبكم به الله فيغفر لمن يشاء ويعذب من يشاء والله على كل شيء قدير. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah, the meaning of which is, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belongs whatever is in the heavens and on the earth. I have mentioned this particular point before when I quoted this ayah in another of my khutab. Just reflect on this thing. Allah is saying, to Allah belongs everything which is in the heavens and which is in the earth. My brothers and sisters, think about this. Who is saying you are mine? Who is saying you are mine? Allah. I can claim. I can go to Allah and say, Allah, you know what? I am yours. Why am I saying that? Because if I am yours, then I can claim something from you. I need help, help me. I need protection, protect me. I need something, give me, and so on and so forth. But I am making this claim, and if I claim that I am yours, the other person has the right to say, well, you know what, maybe you think that, but I don't. But when that person makes the claim, you are mine, then all I need to do is to say yes. So Allah is saying, Lillahi ma fi samawati wa ma fi al-ard. And in ma fi samawati wa ma fi al-ard, in whatever is in the heavens and the earth, I am there. You are there. This is the meaning of reflection on the Quran. The Quran, my brothers and sisters, is not just a bunch of words. No matter how elaborate, no matter how eloquent, no matter how beautiful, it did not come to be recited in a nice voice, in a nice tune, no matter how nice it sounds. The Quran Al-Karim, we believe, and we believe this to be true, that this is the actual speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is God talking to man. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking to you personally, individually. The kalam of Allah speaks to us individually. And therefore, when we listen to the Quran, we must reflect and think, this is my Rabb, this is Allah talking to me. So what is my response? So when this ayat came, لِلَّهِ مَا فِي سَمَاوَاتِ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَإِن تُبْدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ يُحَاسِبْكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. Whatever is there in the heavens and the earth belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that I will hold to account whatever you say and do and whatever you think and feel. وَإِن تُبْدُوهُ مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ. What is in your hearts, inside you? أَوْ تُخْفُهُ يُحَاسِبْكُمْ بِاللَّهِ. And Allah can take hisab of this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can hold you accountable for that. فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءَ. And Allah will forgive whoever He likes. وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءَ. And Allah can punish who He wants. وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the ability to do whatever He wishes. Now think about this. And this is what the point I want to make to you. Which is that the Sahaba did not just take this as a bunch of words. The Sahaba took this as speaking that their Rabb is speaking to them. So they responded. And what was their response? The narrators of the hadith, they said that the Sahaba together as a body went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they fell down in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on their knees. Please note, they did not make sujood to the Prophet. They didn't bow down to him. They fell down on their knees as a mark of the weight, of the unbearable weight of this ayah on their shoulders. And they said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to pray and we pray. How many of us today, Muslims, can even say this? Allah ordered me to pray and I pray. They said, Allah ordered us to pray and we pray. Allah ordered us to give zakat and we give zakat. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that He can hold us accountable for our thoughts and our feelings. They said, Ya Rasulullah, and listen to this question carefully, because after this I'm going to ask you a question. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we have control over our actions and over our speech, but we have no control over our thoughts and our emotions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that He can hold us accountable even for our thoughts and emotions. And He can punish us if He wishes, and He will forgive if He wishes. They said, if He punishes us, then we are destroyed, because we have no control over our thoughts and our feelings. My brothers and sisters, before I go further and tell you what the reaction of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, let me ask you this question. Do you think this, within quotes, objection of the Sahaba, do you think this question, their plea, their request, was this, does it sound reasonable to you or not? Sounds reasonable, right? I mean, I got no control over this thing, and you're telling me I'll punish you. Well, what? That's reasonable. Yes or no? You know what the reaction of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was? His reaction was completely the opposite of your and my reaction. The narrators of the hadith said that the blessed face of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam became red with anger. Why did he get angry? In my view, and this is my view, he got angry not because of what they said, but because of who was saying it. It was like saying that from other people it's okay, but you? How can you even ask this question? Because you are expected to know more than this. And what were they expected to know? Why did he think that? Wallahu alam, I'm not saying he actually thought that. Is my understanding of the incident. Why did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam get angry? He would have got angry because his point of view probably was that I introduced you to Allah, and you are asking this question. I introduced you to Allah. So who is Allah? I'm not going to translate the ayat. You know the ayat. Go look up the translation if you need to. But who is Allah? Nobody can introduce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better than he introduces himself. And how did he introduce himself? Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm lahu ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard man dhalladhi yashfa'u 'indahu illa bi'iznihi ya'lamu ma bayna aydihim wa ma khalfahum wa la yuhituna bi shay'in min 'ilmihi illa bima sha'a وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَلَا يَؤُودُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدُ هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم. The first sifat he introduces himself is with his rahmah, with his mercy. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر سبحان الله سبحان الله عما يشركون هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى يسبح له ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. This is Allah. We don't worship a concept. We don't worship a theory. There is no concept of God in Islam. In Islam, God is reality. Allah exists. Allah exists. He lives. He sees. He hears real time. And here was a Sahaba who came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, he is asking this. How can we bear it? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's reaction was, you are asking this question? So what did he say? He said to them, are you going to be like people before you? When they received revelation, which they didn't like, they would say, Samana wa asaina. We hear but we will not obey. He said, Qul, say, Samana wa atana, Hufranaka Rabbana wa ilayka al-masir. He said, say, O our Rabb, we hear and we obey. My brothers and sisters, this is the position of the Muslim. We hear and we obey. We don't say we hear and if we like, we will obey. No. We hear and we obey. Why? Because you are saying it. We hear and we obey. Why? Because you are saying this. And we love you, O Allah, above everybody else. Samana wa atana, ghufranaka rabbana wa ilayka al-masir. Forgive us, O Rabb, because to you is our return. Is the return of everyone. And this is where the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in, may Allah be pleased with them all, distinguish themselves. Which is that even in a situation like this, when they had come to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with a plea, with a within quotes an objection, the Nabi did not agree with them. They didn't try to justify. They didn't say, oh no, hold on. Ya Rasulullah, I didn't really mean that, you know what? You misunderstood me. We're not going to obey. We're only asking a question. They did not say any of that. What did they do? As soon as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Qul samana wa atana, ghufranaka rabbana wa ilayka al-masir, the Sahaba said, samana wa atana, ghufranaka rabbana wa ilayka al-masir. My brothers and sisters, then see what happened. I always call this the wages of obedience. What happened thereafter is something which is really, we need to sit and reflect, not just listen and go away. What happened thereafter was as follows. When the Sahaba said, Samana wa atana ghufranaka rabbana wa ilayka al-masir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel alayhi salam. Jibreel alayhi salam came, and he came with the last two ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah. We all know the ayat, we all know the meaning. I will not therefore tell you the read the translation. You know the meaning of it, go read for yourself. The last two ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah. Ayat with such amazing barakah. Ayat of such amazing magnificence. Ayat which are a protection for the believer who recites them in the morning all day, and for the believer when he recites them in the evening for all night. And Jibreel alayhi salam came and see the ayah. What is the ayah? Amana ar-rasulu bima unzila ilayhi min rabbihi wal mu'minun. Kullun amana billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi. لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا What is the word? سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير. I ask you, whose words were these? The words of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The words of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Alayhim Ajmain. See the majesty and glory and mercy and forgiveness and the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have used any words that he wanted. But he honored the messenger and he honored the believers who obeyed the messenger by taking their words and returning them as his kalam jalla jalaluhu, to be recited in salah till the day of judgment. سَمَيْنَا وَآتَانَا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَسِيرُ started as a hadith and became Quran. It started as the word of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the words of the Sahaba who repeated the words of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and came back as the Quran al-Kareem. This is the wages, these are the wages of obedience. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كلنا آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed the problem of the Sahaba. Allah comforted them. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت. Allah said, I will not give you any difficulty more than what you can bear. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught them how to make dua. Think about this. Who is teaching how to make dua? The one who accepts that dua. What can be better as the formula for dua than the formula taught by the one who is, to whom that dua is being made? And who is the only one who can accept that dua? Allah is saying, ask me like this. So what happens when you ask him like that? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا وَعَفُ عَنَّا وَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَرْحَمْنَا وَعَفُ عَنَّا وَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَرْحَمْنَا أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا فَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. My brothers and sisters, this is the benefit of being obedient. The point I want to make for you here and to remind myself and you is this. What do you understand from this whole set of ayat and their asbabun nuzul, the circumstances of this revelation? I understand a set of people for whom Allah was real. And I believe, I speak for myself, I believe that this is our problem. For us, Allah is no longer real. Allah is no longer real. We believe in Allah, yes, of course. We don't deny that. But it's not real. For the Sahaba, they talked to him. They had a problem, they talked to him. They told him their story. They went to him like you go to somebody else. Like you go to a person. You tell the person your story. And that's why in Surah Zariyat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this and he said, this is like you talk to one another. My brothers and sisters, I remind you and myself, Allah is still the same. He hasn't changed. If the Sahaba could talk to him, you can talk to him. I can talk to him. Let us learn to talk to Allah. Let us learn to tell him our story. Because one day, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, we will meet him. We will meet him. Make friends before that day. Because you want to meet him as your friend, as your wali. And he said he is your wali. I'm not making these claims. Allah said this. Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min az-zulumati ila an-nur. Allah is the wali of the believers. And he takes them out from darkness into light, from misguidance into guidance. So talk to your wali. Lesson, therefore, is a lesson of complete, unquestioning obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As I mentioned, unquestioning, not unthinking. Because we have thought through and we have come to the conclusion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worthy of being believed. That Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is worthy of being believed. We have come to the conclusion that the reporter is reliable and therefore we believe the reporter. Disobedience is also seen in another very critical aspect of the early days of Islam, the migration from Medina to Makkah. My brothers and sisters, when the Sahaba wanted to set a starting point for their calendar, the months of the Islamic calendar are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned it in the Quran, but the actual counting process, like we are today on the second day of Muharram, 1437, right? Now how did we come to that number? Starting point was when the Sahaba had the opportunity and the challenge to say we start counting from when? They didn't take the birthday of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you might say, well, they did not take the birthday because the birthday wasn't exactly known. There were several reports about the birthdays. But they definitely knew the day he passed away. I mean, there was no difference of opinion about that day. They would have taken that. The day of his passing away. They did not take any of that. They took the day that he came to Medina. They took the hijrah, the migration, the hijrah, they took that as the point of beginning to count the days of Islam. And so therefore, this hijrah is very, very important. And the most critical aspect of hijrah is the aspect of the joining of hearts and the joining of people, not on the basis of race, not on the basis of nationality, not on the basis of family or lineage, but on the basis of faith. The brotherhood of faith. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu mentioned this. And He said, Inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida wa ana rabbukum fa'budun. Allah said, verily this ummah of yours, this brotherhood of yours is one brotherhood. And I am your Rabb, so worship me. And in Surah Al-Mu'minun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida wa ana rabbukum fattaqun. Only one word is different. Fa'budun and fattaqun. In Surah Al-Anbiya, fa'budun. In Surah Al-Mu'minun, fattaqun. Fa'budun refers to worship, which refers to aqidah, which refers to our creed, our faith, what's in our heart. And fattaqun refers to taqwa, which is expressed in our speech and our actions. Who is a muttaqi? The one who is obedient to Allah. Not obedient conceptually in his mind, but obedient in his heart, obedient in his actions, obedient in his speech. He does everything only to please Allah. Does he lie? No. Does he cheat? No. Does he deceive somebody? No. Is he nasty to his neighbors? No. Is he racist? No. Is he... You get the point, right? So, taqwa is something which is expressed, taqwa is measurable, taqwa has a shape and form. Belief in the heart, only I know. You can't know my belief, I can't know your belief, whatever you might believe. I can claim anything, but what is in my heart, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. Fa'budun, worshipping only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without any partners, this is Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I am your Rabb, so worship me, I am your Rabb, so therefore have taqwa on me, meaning live your life with only one criterion, which is, I will not displease Allah. Why will I not displease Allah? Because I love Allah more than anyone else. I mentioned this before. I do not translate taqwa as fear of Allah, which is the usual translation you will find in most English translations, because fear is a negative emotion. Fear produces hatred. Fear does not produce love. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the believers, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّا لِلَّهِ. Allah said, they are the people who love Allah, أَشَدُّ, the superlative form of shadeed, very, very strongly. They love Allah more than anybody else. How do you put fear and love together? By the beautiful concept of taqwa, which is, we fear to disobey, we fear to displease the one that we love the most. So the more I love Allah, the more my fear of displeasing Him increases. The less I will want to displease Him, because I love Him so much. How will I displease Allah? Because I don't know Allah. Because I don't love Allah. But when I get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when I get introduced to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I start loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the more I have hope of Allah, the more I have love of Allah, the more obedient I become to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used these two things when He mentioned His ummah. And it was on this basis that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam formed those brotherhoods between the migrants, the refugees. Today the word refugee has assumed a very real meaning for us. There are millions of people on the face of this earth who have become homeless. And for the most part, they have become homeless thanks to wars that we have started in our own countries. Whatever the reason, whoever is orchestrating these wars, nobody actually puts a gun into your hand, takes the trigger and presses it for you. No, that you choose to do yourself. If you are dumb enough to believe some theory, that's your problem. But at the end of the day, you are the one doing the killing. So don't blame anybody else. And thanks to that, millions of people have become homeless for no reason. Refugees. And therefore it's even more important for us to think and see what the Messenger ﷺ taught, how and what must be done with refugees. So when they came, what did they do? When they came to Medina, Rasulullah ﷺ formed these beautiful partnerships. And he formed these partnerships on the basis of faith. And he put people together who had nothing to do with one another. People who were completely strangers to one another. I'll give you just two examples. Rasulullah ﷺ made Salman al-Farsi, who was a Persian man, a Persian slave, who was freed by Nabi ﷺ. And there's a beautiful story of how that happened. He paid for his own freedom. And how that happened, I'm not going into all the details. But wonderful story, must read the seerah. So Salman Farsi was a slave and he was a Persian, foreigner in a foreign land. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made him the brother of Abu Darda Al-Ansari, radiallahu anhu. Arab, from Medina, great lineage. We have to understand, those of you who have lived in the Middle East and who have anything, now you've not lived in the Middle East like Indians live in the Middle East. Live in the Middle East and have Arabs as friends. That's important, because we tend to be so inward looking that, you know, you live in the Middle East and all you know is Malayalis. That doesn't help, right? So the point is that if you know the Arabs, to this day this is true. Very tribal society. Very tribal society, within quotes, extremely racist, extremely nationalist. You are always an outsider, because that was the, and this, I'm not saying this in a disparaging way, I'm not criticizing, I'm saying that this is the very nature of tribal societies. I've lived in Africa, exactly the same. Talk to the Zulus, talk to the Khoisans, talk to the Kikuyus, same thing. I've lived in the Middle East, same thing. Tribal societies exist on this basis, because this is the basis of tribe. This is what gives safety. And that's the reason why there used to be this saying among the Arabs, support your brother, whether he is the oppressor or the oppressed. Now Rasulullah ﷺ, in his inimitable way of teaching, actually used this quote. So one day he said to the Sahaba, support your brother, whether he is the oppressor or the oppressed. Now the Sahaba were very surprised to hear this from the Prophet ﷺ, because they knew him. They knew him and they knew his sense of justice. So they were, it was like saying, how can you say that? So they said, Ya Rasulullah, we understand that we should support our brother if he is the oppressed. But how do we support him if he is the oppressor? How can we support him if he is the oppressor? Rasulullah ﷺ said, support him when he is the oppressor by stopping his oppression, because otherwise Allah will punish him. So you are supporting him by stopping his oppression, because otherwise Allah will support him. So Allah will punish him. So this is the way of teaching that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had, where he would say something to alert people and to grab their attention, and then he would make his point. Very beautiful way of teaching that he had. So now he made Abu Darda radiallahu anhu the brother of Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu. Now see the way of this brotherhood. So this happened, they went away. They didn't have big palaces, they didn't have multiple houses, so they all lived in the same house. So one day Salman al-Farsi comes home and he sees the wife of Abu Darda, Umm Darda radiallahu anha. She was a great muhaddith. She used to give dars of hadith later on and so on and so forth. That's a different story. But he saw Umm Darda radiallahu anha in a state where it looked like she wasn't taking care of herself, you know, her clothes and so on and so forth. So Salman al-Farsi says, what's wrong with you? Why are you looking like this? Why don't you take care of yourself? Now imagine, here is this man who is a stranger. And first of all, he tells you, he comments on you personally, you know. That was the level of brotherhood, that they had no takalluf, they were completely informal with each other, very close. So Umm Darda says, I don't have to take care of myself because your brother is not interested in me anymore. He doesn't care. Salman Farsi said, how can you say that about your husband? She says, he fasts all day and he worships all night, he prays all night, he has no time for me. So Salman al-Farsi said, alright. That day when Abu Darda came in the afternoon and brought out food, Salman al-Farsi said to him, I will not eat unless you eat. So Abu Darda said, I'm fasting. He said, I don't care, break your fast. Nafil fast, you can break. Abu Darda said, this is zulam. I mean, you know, I'm fasting. He said, I don't care. You sit and you eat with me, otherwise I won't eat. So Abu Darda broke his fast, radiallahu anhu, and he sat and ate with Salman al-Farsi, radiallahu anhu. Now that evening, they went to sleep, and as they lay down to sleep, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu stood up to pray. Salman al-Farsi said, lie down, go to sleep. So Abu Darda said, wallahi, I mean, this is my, you know, you're my brother, all right, but I'm standing to pray, I'm not doing. He said, lie down and sleep. He said, okay. So he lay down and sleep. After a little while, he tried to get up. Salman al-Farsi is watching him. He said, lie down, keep sleeping. Now this went on until the third part of the night. Then Salman al-Farsi said, now get up. They made wudu, they prayed tahajjud, then they went to the masjid for Salatul Fajr with Rasulullah ﷺ. So as you know, the way of Nabi ﷺ, after Fajr, he would turn around, he would sit, he would ask somebody, has anyone seen a dream? And if they had seen a dream, he would interpret it for them. If he would say anything to say, and if somebody had something, he would answer and so on. So when he turned around, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, I have a complaint. He said, what's your complaint? He said, this man, my brother, is oppressing me. When I'm fasting, he makes me break my fast. When I want to pray in the night, he stops me from praying. He tells me to go to sleep. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, why did he do that? What did he tell you? Did he also tell you why he was doing that? Abu Darda said, yes, he told me. He said to me that Allah has a right on your body. Your wife, your family has a right on your body. And your body has a right on yourself. So he said, give to each one their right. Give to each one their right. Rasulullah ﷺ said, what Salman said is correct. So fasting all day, worshipping all night is not okay. Pay attention to your wife. Fulfill your duties and your relationship with her. Take care of yourself. Eat food. By all means fast. By all means worship in the night. But don't go to an extreme. This is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam advising the Sahaba, don't go to an extreme. Other than that, also the point I want to make in this story is, what level of friendship do you think this is? I would not even dream of saying this to my own blood brother, who I love more than anybody else. He loves me, he respects me like he used to respect my father. If I said to him, maybe he would listen, but I wouldn't dream of it. Apart from anything else, he and his wife are American, so you have to be very careful with Americans. So, can you imagine? Telling him how he must treat his wife? The Sahaba did that. That was the level of closeness with them. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa takes another one. Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu. Black African slave. Lowest level of society in the traditional Arab hierarchy. Black African slave. Can't get lower than that. He makes him the brother of who? Abu Ruwayha radiallahu anhu. From one of the big tribes of Medina. So now Bilal bin Rabah is the brother of Abu Ruwayha. So Abu Ruwayha says to him, I want to marry this girl who is from this other tribe, again a very eminent tribe. So I want you to come and be my representative and present my case to the father of the girl. So Bilal radiallahu anhu says, yes, fine. So what does he do? He goes there and he says to them, my brother Abu Ruwayha wants to marry your daughter. But I must tell you, Abu Ruwayha has a very bad temper. So if you want your daughter to marry him, that's okay. But I'm telling you that he has a very bad temper. Now, what kind of recommendation is this? Wallahi. But Bilal radiallahu anhu's thing was, I'm telling the truth. I mean, this guy's got a bad temper. You marry the daughter, next thing you know, he's, you know, being, getting angry with her, whatnot, and I don't want you to blame me and say you didn't. The truth is the truth. I'm telling you, he has a bad temper. So, now, they had so much respect for Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu that they accepted even this recommendation. And why did they have the respect? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya yuhannasu inna khalaqunakum min dhakarin wa untha wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila li ta'arafu inna karamakum indallahi atqakum inna allaha alimun khabir. Allah said, oh mankind, Ya yuhannas, we have created you from one male and one female. Adam alayhi salam and his wife Hawa alayhi salam. And made you into different nations and tribes. Somebody is white, somebody is black, somebody is Spanish, somebody is Arab, somebody is this, somebody is that. Why? لِتَعَارَفُ. So you know one another. So you recognize one another. So you appreciate one another. Not so that you look down on one another. Not so that you become racist. Not so that you become discriminatory of one another. But so that you love one another. You appreciate the glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say, how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create this little shepherd boy in Kenya? I've actually seen this. Little shepherd boy in Kenya who will run all day. He's trotting along. I'm going to ask him, where is the school? The school is in some place. I asked my friend who's driving me, how far is that? He said, that's probably about 20 kilometers. 20 kilometers. He even is breathing, he just trots along. He'll outrun a horse. He can run all day. Subhanallah, ajib. I mean, I can probably run mental circles around several people, but physical circles, doing laps around people is... You know what I'm saying? Allah gave different strengths and He gave different abilities and He gave different things to different people. Why? Because we recognize one another. But what is supreme with Allah? Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The one who has the most taqwa. Who is the most superior? Not the white man over the black man. Not the black man over the white man. Not the Indian over the Chinese. No. Not the Arab over the non-Arab. And I'm not, you know where these words are from, right? These are the words of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his last khutbah in Hajj. The only superiority of one person over another is on the basis of his taqwa. And who knows taqwa? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Two lessons. Number one, superiority is on the basis of taqwa. Secondly, therefore don't feel superior because you don't know what your taqwa is. I don't know what my taqwa is. I don't know what your taqwa is. Allah knows. So until the day we meet him, how do I treat my brother? As if he is much better than I am, because that is probably the reality. Until I meet my Rabb, how do I treat my brother? As if he is the best, much better than me. Because even though he might not be doing something visibly, some good deed, he might be crying all night and making tawbah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving him rewards which I have no clue about. Whereas I am worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am coming into the masjid, I have this, I have that. But the ikhlas of that, the niyyah of that, the sincerity of that, only Allah knows. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum is meant to inculcate humility in us. Is to bring our hearts together. My brothers and sisters, I want to end finally with another story. You know, I love stories. And the story is of the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. At the time of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu, Abu Sufyan bin Harb radiallahu, and Suhail bin Amr radiallahu, these two chiefs of Quraysh along with a few others came to meet the Khalifa. And at that time, Suhaib al-Rumi radiallahu anhu and Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu, two ex-slaves, they also came to meet Sayyidina Umar. So when Sayyidina Umar was told, he called these two first. He called Sayyidina Bilal and Sayyidina Suhaib al-Rumi radiallahu anhu first. So Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu could not take that. So he said to Suhail bin Amr, he said, see the day that we have to see, where the chiefs of Quraysh have to wait and slaves are given precedence. And Suhail bin Amr turned around and said, who is to blame for that? He said, who is to blame for that? He said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam invited all of us in one voice, but we chose to oppose him, whereas they accepted. So today they get preference in this world and the next. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you, the reward of obedience is preference in this world and the next. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.